Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest, most blessed, most glorious, majestic message that has ever been revealed to this world. And just as we were reading in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most excellent being, the most exalted, in himself the most majestic, carrying a glorious name, a name that is wonderful and marvelous. Just as the angels in glory were instructed and commanded to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, so the message that comes to the world by Christ, the gospel of Christ, is the most blessed message that men and women will ever hear. I believe honestly this morning that I can have no greater task amongst you than to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can have no greater calling in this world than to preach that message to you. And you can have no greater privilege in this world. My own creature weaknesses notwithstanding, than to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you. Blessed, blessed people you are. Blessed people that God has granted mercifully and graciously to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearing. And I trust we will have a sense of the awesome privilege that is ours to be able to come together, to share fellowship, to hear the reading of the scriptures, to have our minds and our hearts turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have the gospel of grace declared in our presence. Paul talks about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been a gospel that has touched the hearts of men and women down through the centuries. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached, he has been pleased to call his people to himself, to send a word of help and blessing and goodness to them. And we remarked on a previous occasion how that the apostle speaks of grace and peace that comes in the gospel to sinners like us. We saw how grace and peace are the essence of the gospel. Whatever else it might be, whatever else it might teach us, whatever else it might do to direct us how to get through this life, how to observe and understand and comprehend the nature of God revealed to us. In its essence, it is about grace to sinners and the peace of God to us. Indeed, for the Apostle Paul, it seems that the gospel of grace and peace was the gospel of Christ. It's the same thing. And the gospel of Christ is the gospel of grace and peace. So frequently does he mention these two elements, these two aspects in all his epistles. The gospel of grace is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. Peace with God. Peace beyond understanding. Reconciliation. We mentioned earlier with the little ones how that there was a time when, because of sin, a gulf was made between men and God. How that there was an enmity created, that we were enemies of God, that we were expelled from his presence and we were sent away. And that great gulf of difference and that which sin caused was forged between God and men. And in this message of the gospel, peace with God, reconciliation with God, is the message which comes to the fore. And that is why we often call this gospel message the covenant of peace. Sometimes you'll hear preachers talking about the covenant of grace, but it's the covenant of peace, because peace has been made in the person of Jesus Christ between God in his holiness and men in their sinful condition. The covenant of peace, or the covenant of life and peace. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26, we read these words: "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." A sanctuary was a place of peace. It was a place to which you ran in order to have a defense from your enemies. A harbor from a storm. A place of ease and rest in the midst of a troubled, stormy experience. A sanctuary. And God has promised in the covenant of peace to establish a sanctuary in the midst of his people. What is that but the Lord Jesus Christ that we go to find rest and peace? So Hebrews 13 and verse 20 speaks of the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in the little book of Malachi that we were reading just the other evening, we find there in chapter 2, verse 5, that the Lord God declares, "My covenant was with him of life and peace." Do you see how central these elements of grace and peace are to the covenant purposes of God, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And just as Paul has spoken of the gospel as being grace and peace, here in the book of Galatians, he immediately embarks on a strong criticism of these Galatian believers who are forgoing the grace and peace that they have received through the preaching of the gospel amongst them. And there is some strong criticism in this passage that we have read together from Galatians chapter 1, particularly in these verses from 6 through 9. Strong criticism directed at troublemakers who had come into the church, the churches there of Galatia, into that area, that region, and started preaching a message which Paul believes was a perversion of the true gospel, and which was robbing them of the experience of grace and peace that he had established amongst them by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle finds it amazing that the Lord's people should be so quickly distracted, so easily bewitched, that their grasp on gospel truth should be so easily diverted and then become distracted. So quickly after him having shown them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they so evidently having received it joyfully, believing it in their hearts, witnessing to it, these folk had begun listening to and giving place to false teachers that had come amongst them. Now, false teachers are culpable, they're responsible for what they say and what they preach. But so too are those who listen to them. There is a rebuke which is appropriate to these Galatians from the pen of the apostle, because they had given ear to the false teachings that they should have known better to reject. And so it is right for us, as we think about the continuing relevance of these words to us today, to reflect upon who it is that we are listening to, who it is that we give ear to, who it is that we allow to influence us in this world, what we surround ourselves with, what pressures we permit to encroach upon us that might deny us the experience of grace and peace that we had once received through the preaching of the gospel. I think there are a few lessons here that I want to draw your attention to this morning. A couple of lessons that flow from Paul's words of admonition to these Galatian brethren. The first one is this: it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe. The gospel isn't a free-for-all. It's not a pick and mix. It's not the setting out of a whole load of different ideas and doctrines and theologies that we can come along and say, well, I like that one and I like that one and I'm not so keen on that one, so I'll build myself a religion based on the things that I like and the things that are attractive to me, and I'll just forget about these other things which aren't so conducive to my sense of what's right and what's wrong. It's not like that. The gospel is the revelation of God's will and purpose in this world for the salvation of his people. And we believe the gospel. We believe what the Lord has declared. And contrary to the opinion of most religious groups and denominations today, It is extremely important what we believe. It matters what we believe. The little epistle of Jude at the end of our New Testament, written by one of the apostles, the writer there, Jude, says, "Beloved, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contending. Now, there's so many things that we are ready to earnestly contend for. If I say something about your children that doesn't suit you, I'll bet you would be quick to earnestly contend for the reputation of your children. If I cast a slight aspersion on your wife, you would be up in arms. "Don't you talk to me like that. Don't you say that about something that's dear to me. I'll tell you the best football team in the world, and don't you disagree with me." You see, there are so many things that we get shirty about. We say, "This is important to me. This is something that I'm prepared to stand up for. This is something I'm prepared to defend." They used to talk about the guys back in the days gone by that would go out on a Saturday night, and they would roll up their sleeves and they would fight for their doctrines. They would fight for their church practices. And then they would go to church in the morning and they would sit quietly there and worship God. You know, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not asking you to go and argue with people about the things that you believe. But I am saying this, that we are to be ready to defend the truth of the gospel, because it's what has been given to us. It's what has been laid before us. It is what has been granted as the common salvation that the Lord's people possess. This salvation is the message of eternal love. It is the message of elective grace, the divine purpose of God to save his people. It is the message of redeeming blood, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross for the redemption of his people, to atone for the sins of his people. It is the message of righteousness which justifies. Righteousness that is imputed not because of our works and our labors and our efforts, but because of God's good pleasure to gift to his people such a righteousness that will make them fit for heaven, and that nothing else of their own efforts can be made to contribute towards the perfection of that righteousness that comes as a gift of grace. It is the message of effectual calling, that for all we endeavor to speak, to communicate, to converse, to witness with men and women around about us with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that ultimately it takes a work of divine power to take the truth and apply it to the hearts of a man or a woman. Such is the nature of our antipathy and our opposition towards God. We have to be changed. We have to be converted. We have to be altered from the inside out, not from the outside in. God has to work in power through his Spirit. And we believe in preserving mercy. We believe that God, having begun a work for the salvation of his people by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them, by sending his Spirit in order to illuminate their minds and open their hearts, he will fulfill that work to the end. These are the things that we believe, and these are the things for which we are to earnestly contend. Salvation by Christ alone. That's the true gospel. It was preached to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul. This apostle had set these truths forth amongst them. He called it the gospel. And well might it be so called, because it was the good news of grace and peace coming to estranged sinners. It proclaimed pardon. Pardon for sin. It proclaimed mercy from God. It brought those who received it into that state of reconciliation and peace with God through the soul labors and suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say this as my first point. It matters what you believe. Here's the second point. There is a true, pure, simple gospel, and there are perversions of it. There are perversions of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that it is another gospel, although he is quick to withdraw that phrase, because it's not a gospel at all. He says, are you following another gospel, which isn't a gospel? Why would you go there? Why would you follow these perversions? Why would you give ear to these people who have undermined and detracted from the glory and the beauty and the perfection of this message of grace and peace? Why would you give ear to them? I encourage you, you who are here this morning and any who are listening to these words, be in a church that preaches the pure, unadulterated gospel of the apostles, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the prophets, of the testimony of Scripture. Be under the sound of that gospel as much as you possibly can be, because that's where your grace and peace will be experienced, hearing that message declared. And it is to be believed. It is to be heard, and it is to be believed. This is not a complicated message, and yet it is profound. This is not academic, and yet it needs to be learned. We need to come ready to hear what the Word of God says and to learn these things and to trust in the God of whom these things speak. The gospel is a message to be heard, heard frequently. It is to be received and it is to be believed. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you. Now, you know what a yoke is, I'm sure. It's what you used to put over the bull or the ox as it was treading out the corn. It was put on an animal to keep it going straight, or to hook a couple of them together to pull a plow. It directed, it gave direction, it gave meaningfulness to the random wanderings of these beasts that would be the case if there was no yoke upon them. By this means, they could be directed and they could be useful and they could be fruitful. So the Lord says to his people, take my yoke upon you. See, people don't like that idea. They say, nah, we are free. We're at liberty. We can do what we want. We can follow our own passions. We can follow our own lusts. We can do what we want. We don't want to be under anyone's yoke. Of course, the falseness of that situation is that we're all under somebody's yoke, whether we like it or not. And maybe it's the passions that you have for your sports team, or maybe it's the mortgage that you have to pay to the bank manager, or maybe it's 101 other things that force you to live in a certain way. But the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is an easy yoke. That's what he's saying to his people. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest, peace, reconciliation. The gospel leads us into the experience of these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the apostle writing again says, "But I fear," writing to the Corinthians on this occasion, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Perversions are subtle. Perversions don't come up and slap you in the face. Right? They don't come up and say, "I'm something completely contrary to the things that you've heard." They're subtle. They sort of slide in when you're not watching. They're devious. They're attractive. They please the flesh. They excite our imagination. They puff up our pride. They tell us that we're better than we really are. The perversions of the gospel. They whisper, "You're better than others." They tell us that we are being successful and we're doing well. And they comprise our works, our doing, our law keeping, the righteousness that we feel that we can attain personally by the things that we do, our religious activity of one kind or another that is designed to please God, to gain holiness, to provide evidence for our salvation. And if I was coming and saying to you, "I want you to believe the Roman Catholic doctrine of good works," you would say, "No, don't be so silly. I'm a Protestant. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that sort of thing." And that's good. That's good. And yet, our pride causes us to imagine that we can make contributions to the glory of God day by day with the things that we do. You see, it's subtle, it's devious, it creeps in unawares. And the Apostle Paul said that there are perversions of the gospel that we have to defend ourselves from. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." A little bit further on, the psalmist says in 86 verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Walking in the truth is what we must do. Earnestly contending for the faith that has been given to us. God's truth, God's way, God's life is Christ. Teach me Christ. Teach me the gospel of Christ. Teach me of God's grace. Teach me where peace is to be found. Keep me in the truth. There's a terrible judgment upon those who teach falsely. I wish every preacher that got into a pulpit would weigh up these verses of Galatians chapter 1 and realize their implications. It could not be more serious. Now let me be clear. I endeavor, as the Lord enables me, as much as possible, to to preach the total depravity of a sinner, that there is nothing good in us, that there is nothing attractive to God in us, that there is nothing that recommends us to God, that there is no inherent ability in us to please God, even in our will. Our will is not free to choose God, but rather there is an aggression, a rebellion, an antipathy against the things of God that must be overcome. I preach the total depravity of a sinner in all of his aspects of life and emotion and intellect and passion. There is nothing we can do to please God. I preach unconditional election. I preach that God chooses whom he will save in this world entirely according to his own good pleasure. Not up to the individual. It's not the free will of the individual that chooses God, but rather God's sovereign grace that is extended to those whom he has loved from eternity and those he has saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I preach a limited atonement. I preach that it is God's choice to take the sins of whomsoever he will, place them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and judge Christ for those sins. But if he has not judged Christ for the sins of another, that is his call. And that individual will have to bear the consequences of their own sin in an eternal separation forever. I preach irresistible grace because I believe that God the Holy Spirit must turn a man's heart. I believe in conversion. I believe that there has to be a change effected in the life of an individual, and it takes God the Holy Spirit, to quicken in accordance with the election of the Father and the redemption of the Son. And I preach perseverance of those who are set apart by God to salvation, sanctified, placed in that sanctuary, given that peace, given that grace from God. I believe that not one more than that number for whom Christ died will be saved. And I believe that not one for whom Christ died will be lost. I believe God is sovereign in salvation. Now I preach this as I am enabled to do so, as the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that anything other than that is a perversion of the gospel. Now if I am wrong, then I'm the perverter. And it's me that will be cut off. But if another differs from me in these truths, then it is they who are the perverter, and they will be cut off. So we need to stand for these things that we believe. And we need to be clear that there are consequences, and that there is judgment that will come upon one and another. If I am wrong, let me be anathema, cut off, accursed from God. And if I am right, let all who preach contrary to this doctrine be accursed. That's solemn, but it's real, and it's the consequences of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot fellowship with any preacher who denies the gospel that I have received. I cannot support any ecumenical initiative. I cannot attend any ministerial fraternal. I cannot participate in any church's shared worship services. where we all get together and we say, don't worry too much about the differences. Don't worry too much about the doctrine. Don't worry too much about the gospel. Let's all just love one another and come together. I can't do that. This is much too serious for that. Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven preach anything else, not that Paul would, nor an angel could, but let him be accursed. Finally, what does it mean to be a servant of Christ? It means to be called to the preaching of the gospel. It means to be convinced about the gospel that we preach. It means to be committed to the declaration of that doctrine of Christ. It means that we are ambassadors of Christ. It means that when we go, we speak what Christ has spoken. We say the things that he has said. We deliver the message that he has committed to us. Nothing more and nothing less. A faithful declaration of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. A man who preaches that cannot be fickle, cannot be wavering, cannot be fashionable. He cannot change with the winds of fashion according to what the newest idea might be. He needs to be a trumpet who gives a clear, distinct, and certain sound. He has to be a servant of the Lord's people, even if that service makes him unpopular. Paul here is rebuking the Galatians. He's rebuking them. He's telling them that he's disappointed in the things that they are doing. He's rebuking them because he loves them. He's anxious for their soul's well-being. Could I take such a rebuke humbly? Could you? Some may think that that's a little bit over the top, a little bit extreme, a little bit fanatical. But I don't believe that it's possible to read these words of the apostle and not detect genuine anxiety on the part of the apostle in the tone that he uses and the words that he uses for the souls of these people. He's saying to them, I have preached to you Christ. I have set before you the gospel. The gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. You received my words joyfully. Are you going to go back on these things now? There were troublers who came into the churches of Galatia. Troublers who came with false doctrine, with works religion, with man's own self-righteousness, with an attempt to bring them back to the law and to circumcision and to all that that meant. If the Lord enables, we'll think a little bit more about that in a day to come. But may God preserve us from those of our own age and our own day who trouble the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with their lies and their perversions. Amen.